Let's discuss tonight how spiritual healing follows these things, these elements. Sincere humility, honest confession, and genuine repentance. Most of us would probably think we meet those criteria, but I think we need to take another look. Because sometimes our repentance is shallow. Sometimes our honesty is deceptive. Let me give you an example of deceptive honesty. Well, I'm just so weak. Is that true? It's only half true. Christ Jesus lives in us. So you're not saying Christ's grace is powerful in me. If we've done something wrong, we can say, well, I'm weak. Halfway. So you're going halfway. It's not the full confession that the Lord's looking for. So we need to look at these things again and see from the biblical viewpoint what the Lord really is waiting for us to come to on sincere humility, honest confession, and genuine repentance, so that He can heal us in a deep and profound way. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship with God and cleansing from sin. Forgiveness and cleansing from sin is dependent upon walking in the light. Let me give you an example of what's not walking in the light. Any man here who's been watching pornography, you're not walking in the light. Amen. You're walking in darkness. You come in here, and if you just ask God to forgive you and you expect, well, we're just all weak, you're walking in darkness.
Yes.
That's not walking in the light. You don't do those things and have fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you've got anger issues and you are just mean in your home and your family, but here you're the sweetest thing and you smile and you're walking in darkness. That's not walking in the light. We have to be transparent. And we need, if we're hiding things, if there are things that we just don't want our church family to know about us because we're ashamed, you're not walking in the light. And you cannot have a deep fellowship with God, and you won't experience a cleansing from sin when you're not walking in the light. Okay, that's just something we need to understand. Many of us have heard this scripture. Many of us can quote it together. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Does that mean if we skip one of these steps? What if we're not turning from our wicked ways and just asking God to forgive us for continually doing them? Will He hear?
No.
No. No. He wants you to... That's like someone going to confessional. My brother-in-law, Nina's brother, he was very upset with the priest. He was very upset because the priest, they were not married.
His girlfriend went to the priest.
His girlfriend. Before they were married, it was his girlfriend. She was going to the priest and she was confessing that she was living in fornication. And she wanted the priest to forgive her. And he said, well, are you going to go back to him? And she said, yes. He goes, then I'm not going to give you forgiveness. What? Just wait. Wait for a while. We need to get into the study before we have too many opinions or too many questions. Because we're not talking about someone who has fallen occasionally. But someone who practices something regularly, there is a difference, and God knows the difference. God knows the difference whether you have fallen into something, and God knows whether you're fighting something with all your might, and you've struggled, you've not yet overcome, or whether you're living with it. God knows the difference. So he, you know, but he does say, we have to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will atone their sins and will heal their land. There is a scripture in the Psalms that David said, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That means if you're protecting sin, you're hiding it, you're not trying to get rid of it, you're just trying to more cover it up, the Lord won't forget. The Lord won't even hear you. He wants us to deal honestly. He will hear us, and he'll help us when the struggle, if we're seeking to deal with it and we're seeking his help and we're battling it, yes, he'll hear then. He's not waiting for us to get it all fixed, but he wants us to deal with it honestly and sincerely so he can help. Now, I want us to look at this term for humble themselves. I study the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament that the Hebrew scholars translated before the time of Christ. In many of the early Christians in the time of Paul and the time of the apostles used the Septuagint for their Bible. And the word for humble themselves is very interesting. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves. Let's look at that word in the Septuagint. It's where we get the English word entrap from. Entrape is the Greek word, but we get the English word to entrap. It means to be turned, to have your attention turned and riveted upon something. To rivet your attention. Suddenly your attention is turned, and you know when humbling ourselves, you know who our attention is going to be riveted upon? Ourselves. Not that other person we're blaming, not another situation, not a set of circumstances. When we humble ourselves, our attention is going to be turned and riveted upon ourselves. And the idea of the word is you experience a deep and profound sense of shame for what you're doing. And we need that. There are times we need to stop excusing what we're doing and comparing ourselves. Well, no, we're not as bad as Hitler. No, we're not a mass murderer. Stop that. We need to see our sin the way God sees it. And it's a wholesome shame. Because a wholesome shame for a time really leads a man to thoroughly consider his condition. I'll give you an example later on in the Bible study from my own life, so that you can maybe see how it applies to you. But when we see our sin in the way God sees it, when it grips us, it will produce in us a type of shame that gets results. Then we genuinely go to God in a broken way, desperate for help, desperate to be healed, no longer excusing ourselves. We don't want to live with ourselves anymore. We don't want to be forgiven one more time. We want to be changed. We want to be set free because we are ashamed of being this way. That's the idea. If my people will humble themselves in that way, because you feel ashamed of something and you go to God in prayer to get delivered, it's going to be a powerful prayer. Okay. And look at some of these scriptures. This is what happened when a group of people were not ashamed. Jeremiah chapter 8. This is a quote. This is God speaking to the prophet, speaking about his people who were very unfaithful, worshiping idols, taking advantage of the poor, charging interest, not setting their fellow Israelites free when they were supposed to. They should have been ashamed. They were living so terribly. But the Lord said, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Look what it says. So they will fall among the fallen. He's going to send them judgment. He's going to judge them for not being ashamed. He's going to judge them because they didn't think that they were that bad. And he's going to send judgment and they're going to fall. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 2, similar. Talking, this is the Lord again, talking to his people. Yet you say, because I'm innocent. See, there's a time that people are actually living wrong and they claim they're innocent. And because that's what they're saying, surely his anger shall turn. Because I'm innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you. In other words, the Lord is going to stand up like a prosecutor and press his case. Why? Because you say, I have not sinned. Ooh. Because instead of being ashamed, they're claiming to be innocent, not dealing with their sin. False prophets offered false comfort. Do you realize that false prophets in the Bible were very popular people? They had a very popular message. They made everyone feel good about themselves. They focused on God's love. God's not against you. God's not angry with you. Just God's good, and he's good all the time, and he doesn't do the things that the other prophets are warning against. So through Jeremiah, the Lord accused the false prophets of this: healing the wound of the people superficially. How do y'all feel about a doctor who comes in, you spend 5 minutes, he looks at you, listens to your heart, taps on you, he's listening to you describe your symptoms, he prescribes a medicine, you go home, and the next day you have a heart attack or a stroke. You appreciate that doctor? No, no. You take issue with him because you feel he was superficial. You feel he wasn't thorough. That's what your issue. Well, that's a false prophet. He just wants everyone to feel good. I mean, look, we don't want to feel guilty when we come to church. I mean, come on, Pastor, lighten up a little bit. You know, you're stepping on our toes here. We come here for you to make us feel good. But what if you need someone to do some probing, you know, and poke some of those areas that need, you know, and they treated the wound of the people superficially by proclaiming peace, peace. That was their message. Oh, God's at peace with you. You'll have peace with God when there is no peace. Why would they say there's no peace? Because God's peace is never given before a person comes to genuine repentance. Amen. He doesn't do that. Now, he's merciful, he's patient, and we're glad that God just doesn't zap us. We're slow sometimes to come to genuine repentance. But believe me, God is not going to give his full peace while we're still living in our sin. He may be patient with us, and his goodness leads us to repentance. But peace is the fruit of righteousness. And so when we repent from sin and we humble ourselves and we do what's right, then God gives us his peace. And the Lord goes on to say through Jeremiah, and among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that not one of them turns from their wickedness. How would they do that? Well, you see, if you're telling everyone it's really not that bad, what about if everybody does it? If someone here is watching pornography, well, don't feel so bad. I mean, you're not the only one. Doesn't that make you feel a whole lot better? It shouldn't. It's not. It shouldn't. That's strengthening the hand from something that you should be turning away from. If we give the wrong message, instead of people turning from what they need to turn from, they'll just kind of live with it. Look what the Lord says. They are all like Sodom to me. And the people of Jerusalem like Gomorrah. Do y'all remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah.
The Lord rained down fire and brimstone. They can't even find the place now. It's been wiped off. So, false hope given before people really repent from their sin produces false and shallow healing.
Yes.
And it keeps people in the things that are causing pain and trouble in their life instead of making them wrestle with it. I don't want to make anyone feel bad, but it is better to wrestle with something until you're free than to be made to feel better and live with it. Yes, Brother Rudy.
And what God was telling Jeremiah about the prophets and all that, that even applies today, because you were saying if a person who watches pornography, well, the Bible says God cannot be mocked.
Right.
Whatever man sows, that he shall also reap. So, mm-hmm. I think it's very dangerous to play games with God, let alone to mock him.
One of the things that Jesus said when he was asked about the last days is this: many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And I believe how they're deceiving many is giving false hope.
Yes.
Telling people it's going to be okay and God understands and don't worry about it. And they're not going to be prepared for what may happen when the Lord Jesus returns. Now, let's turn a corner a little bit. We should not fear being totally honest before God and men with the things that we're wrestling with, the sin in our life. Because God desires mercy. That's His heart. He would rather give mercy to someone who repents than destroy them for not repenting. He's willing to forgive.
Amen.
But He just wants to treat the sickness and not just alleviate the symptom.
Yes.
You know, if you have a tumor that can be removed and the doctor is just giving you pain medication... You know, our precious sister Sally, for several years, they just said that she was having problems because she just wanted pain medication, and she had a grapefruit sized tumor, and God wants to treat the sickness, and not just make you feel better, because that's what some medication does, right? It doesn't treat the real the sickness. It just covers the symptoms and makes you feel better. God doesn't want to do that. He's thorough. And here's the invitation from the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1. And if you've read this chapter, chapter 1 is the Lord gives a very hard description of how bad the people are living. I mean, it's nearly 16 verses long with describing how bad the people are. And then he follows it with this: come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool. So it is God's heart when we reason with Him, when we come to Him and we're honest and we walk in the light, and we are ashamed of what we've done, and we come to Him, He will take it and make us new. He'll clean the slate. He'll forgive our sins. The Bible says He can cast them into a sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again.
Amen.
He can look at us like we've never done it. But that's after we've been thorough. After we've come and we reason with Him honestly. So this is what, again, through Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, the Lord told Jeremiah, go and proclaim this message towards the north, towards the people of Israel, the northern kingdom. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord, because they had abandoned the Lord many years, worshipped idols, they lived terribly. Now He's telling them, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord, I will frown on you no longer. For I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt.
Yes.
You see? Acknowledge it. I won't be angry forever. I'm faithful. I will not frown on you. Be honest with me. You have rebelled against the Lord. Acknowledge that. And we need to look and see tonight, what does that look like? Okay? We have an example of what it looked like in David's life. Remember what happened? Remember what David, a man after God's own heart, who he became complacent. One evening it says he was walking about in the evening in his room on the palace when the other kings had gone out to war. He was in the palace bored. He wasn't out with his men, and he happened to go out there on the terrace, and he saw, because they say his palace was 6 stories high. So he could look down on most of the 2-story houses, and he saw a woman down there taking a bath.
All right.
Shouldn't have been out. He should have been out with his men. He wouldn't have been seen in anybody taking a bath. But he wasn't. And you know what the story.
Yeah.
He had that woman come. He committed adultery with her. He tried to cover it up by having her husband killed. Ended up having a baby. And then he got rebuked by the prophet. His sin found him out. But David, when God confronted him, David got completely honest.
Yes.
And here's his honesty. He acknowledged his sin. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions." The transgressions, transgress means you step across a boundary. God had given the boundary in the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And David stepped right across it. Yeah, Brother Sam.
But if the prophet had not come to him,
that's right.
He was getting away with it.
That's right. And so y'all better be thankful that I come to you. Right?
All right. All right.
All right. I'm coming. Woo! I'm coming, and I'm going to keep coming.
All right.
So you just said it yourself.
You do that.
Okay.
You do that.
And he said,
and then I'll come to you.
Yeah. My wife will take care of me. Yeah. All right. Thank you. All right. And David said, "My sin is always before me," because he was looking at it. Okay, no longer trying. He tried to hide it for a while, but when he humbled himself, when he became ashamed, this is his heart. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." No more excusing, not trying to blame anyone. He knew it. He knew what he had done was so wrong. So defending ourselves only delays God's help. I want you to see that. Trying to excuse it and mitigate it. Let me give you an example from my personal life. What it might delaying his help. You know, you might be, this would surprise you, but, no, maybe it wouldn't surprise you. But I had some real anger issues. I could be hard and cutting and mean, but it was my wife's fault. Because I'd open my drawer and there was no socks there, or I had to wear my underwear for the third day. You know, and I mean, in my mind, you know, I would justify it that if you were doing your job, I wouldn't be mad. You see, and you know what all I was doing is I was delaying my own help, because the issue wasn't underwear and socks. The issue was I was not filled with the patience of Christ. I was not filled with the love of Christ. Yeah, Maria.
Just flip them over, brother.
Huh? Well, that's one of the things. At times, I would say this. Here's your danger. It's murmuring and complaining.
We didn't hear the question.
The question was, what about if you're dealing with health issues? Here's the danger for that. Here's how you can delay God's help. Nobody knows how hard it is for me. And I just... So you stop giving thanks. You stop having gratitude. you start just saying, well, if the Lord would, if it weren't for my back, or if it weren't for this, and if it weren't for this, I'm having to continue. And this is the third or fourth year I'm having to deal with this, and it's just, no one understands, and you can't relate to me. Well, all those things are true. But if God says in everything to give thanks, and to do everything without murmuring or complaining, you're only delaying the help.
Yes.
By blaming the circumstances for what's going on in your life. Yeah.
Oh, so what you're saying is God desires to heal us.
Yes.
But he doesn't if we're always...
Well, and remember, I'm not saying that God is going to heal our physical bodies.
He could.
But I am really talking about spiritual healing. I'm talking about having joy and peace and contentment. And just because all of us are we're going to die. God is not healing anybody of physical death. You got that, so?
But we can also kind of manifest. I mean, they can help each other. You know what I mean?
Yes.
If we're growing spiritually.
Sure, and if you grow spiritually, here's what the scripture says. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness. And a joyful heart is good like a medicine. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. And I tell you what, we have seen, I don't know if you are familiar with a man named Richard Warmbrock. He was a Russian who spent years in the gulag being persecuted and tormented. He said the sweetest days of his life were in that prison, because the presence of the Lord was so real. He had no modern comforts. He came out of that prison to being able to drive and being able to go to the grocery store and being able to get whatever you want. And he lost the joy he had when he had nothing else but Jesus. We can get distracted by many things. We need to learn something about self. A lot of times our biggest issue is our self. That's why discipleship I have here. Discipleship begins with self-denial. This is what Jesus said. If anyone desires to come after me, you want to live like Jesus lives? You want to serve his Father like Jesus served his Father? If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Not defend himself. Not excuse himself. Not explain himself. To deny me. And here's what's wonderful. When you see that yourself has been affected by sin, it's not that hard for you to deny it. I don't want to be me. I don't want to stay who I am. I want Jesus Christ to crucify me and resurrect himself in me. I don't want to stay the same. So I want to deny myself. Get me out of the way as soon as possible so that Jesus Christ can be seen in me. That's denying ourselves. If we deny ourselves and we take up our cross and we follow the Lord, that's the first step towards a deeper healing. You see, sin is very deceitful. When we're reluctant to fully admit how we have sinned, we end up deceiving ourselves. Okay? We try to lessen somehow how bad it is. The Holy Spirit, and for this reason, we need the Holy Spirit's help to convict us of our sin. Because we don't usually do a thorough job. We're not going to... And this is interesting. If you've ever ministered in prison, here's what you'll know. Hardly anybody in there is guilty. And what they mean is this. They weren't as bad as the court pictured them. They're not saying they didn't do anything wrong. But they're taking issue with how bad they were made to seem. It wasn't, in their minds, they were a good person and the wrong set of circumstances happened, or they did what was uncharacteristic to them, and they're really not that bad. And in that sense, they didn't ever see it the way the prosecutor saw it. or the victim saw it. They didn't see it that way. And we tend to be too easy on ourselves, to defend ourselves. This is why we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
To convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He must help us see our sin the way God sees it. Yeah, Rudy.
Going back just a little bit,
okay.
Going back to health issues, Moses in Psalm 90 and verse 10, Moses wrote, "The days of our life are 70 years, and for the stronger ones are 80 years. And yet with that, they are nothing but sorrow and trouble."
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The older we get, the body deteriorates day by day.
Yeah.
We cannot be 70 or 80 and wish to feel like we were 20.
Right, yeah.
It's not possible.
True. Right. Livia?
In the secular world, there are the words justified.
Yep.
Same thing you're talking about here.
It is.
Because you're here, where you're justified.
Yep.
What you're doing, you're making an excuse.
Right.
For what you're doing.
And when we are defending, justifying ourselves against the conviction of the Holy Spirit, like maybe even during a message on a Sunday morning or during a time of Bible study tonight, something I said or something someone else says, the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction. And you better be careful. We can sit here and justify ourselves. We're actually resisting His help, which is delaying our healing. If we resist His conviction, and in this one particular area, this is something that we're about to step into and finish the Bible study tonight, that where we need the greatest revelation about sin. Because when we tend to think of sin, we tend to think of it as something that we do that's wrong. I want you to open yourself to there's another sin that doesn't happen that way. It's not something you do wrong. Most of our sin is the things we don't do. Okay? It's something we're not doing. We're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not giving thanks in everything. We're not doing everything without murmuring or complaining. We're not putting others first all the time. We're not making ourselves a slave of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, make yourself the servant of all.
Amen.
I keep being told you shouldn't be doing that. Why? I'm just making myself the servant of all.
Martha.
It's just, if it's a cup of coffee, if it's cooking in the kitchen, if it's giving a ride, I want to be great in the kingdom of God. You just be everyone's slave. And if you want to be a doormat, you just say, "Sir, you missed that part on your foot. Come back and scrape that again." You can live in such a way where even if you take advantage or don't appreciate, I still receive the blessing of God for being a servant. There's no loss there. Yes, Sam?
You know the claim you're saying about the person... he's not as bad as they make him seem for that he is. Okay. When a person is full of drugs and everything.
Right. You don't see straight, right? Sure.
So they do something and they don't remember.
Right, there are times. Mm-hmm.
That's why they claim that.
Yeah, a lot of that is an issue. Mm-hmm. Sean?
Excuse me. My mother used to always say, "For every sinner, it was high as the ceiling."
Yeah, okay.
And what you said stated, just be used by God.
Yeah.
Because he's the one who made it.
Let's look. Let's concentrate. Everyone with me. Concentrate on. Remember. Think about this with me. Most sin begins from what we are not doing. Why did David fall into the sin of adultery? He should have been out with his men when the kings go out to war. He wasn't doing what he's doing. The word sin, the reason I have this little picture here, is the word sin literally means to miss the mark. Well, this guy's missing the mark. And here, if we're thinking about sin, well, I'm faithful to my wife. I haven't cheated on her. Well, are you loving her like Christ loved the church?
No.
Think about that. You could say, well, I pay the bills. I'm responsible. I don't beat her. I mean, I call her a slut and lazy. And I slam the door and I storm out of the room. But I've never hit her. Oh, you're really a nice guy. I mean, she kind of cringes when you walk in the door, but you've never laid a hand on her. You just abuse her verbally. You see, we have to be careful how we view ourselves. God's goal, God's mark for us is to be like Christ. Full of His Spirit, full of righteousness, full of faith, fully loving others like He loved us. And if we're not loving others in that way, we're sinning. We're missing the mark. His will for us is to... if you remember this verse? All have sinned and do what? Oh, have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? God desires to be glorified in our lives. And if we're not bringing Him glory in our lives, we are falling short of pleasing Him. We're falling short of being like Christ. We're falling short of being made in His image. And falling short of bringing Him glory is the greatest sin. And especially if we call ourselves a Christian. And people who watch our lives think, what's the difference between that person and the rest of the world? If that's what a Christian is, I'm not interested. It's not that we're doing anything specifically wrong. It's the things we're not doing. We're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not being a beautiful example of Christ at work. We're not showing our husband or showing our wife or showing our children what a person full of the Holy Spirit is like. When the Lord got a hold of me and a change happened in my life, I was near North Dakota, and the Lord gave me just a picture of just how short I was and how impatient and how just ugly and hard I could be towards my wife and my children. And I saw it in a comparison with how meek and lowly and loving and patient Jesus Christ was. And it just, when I could see how I was being next to Jesus Christ, I was falling short big time. And you know what? I became very ashamed of who I was. And it produced this thing in me called godly sorrow. Many of us never experience a thorough help and healing because all we're really seeking is alleviation of our guilt. We don't want to feel guilty. Or we don't want to just continue to suffer the consequences of our choices, but we've never been gripped by how our sin has affected God Himself. When you experience how your sin affects God, the Bible calls that godly sorrow. Yes. That's when suddenly you're seeing what it does to Him. And here's what Paul described this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But worldly sorrow, because you can be sorry about how bad you are, kind of semi-aware of it. Worldly sorrow produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And look what it did. It produced diligence in you, It produced a desire to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You see, godly sorrow that produces this kind of thorough repentance will lead you straight to spiritual healing. When you begin to be gripped by the conviction of the Holy Spirit in a wonderful way, you'll find this. God is not there to just show you how angry He is. No. He is there to let you see it clearly. And here's this beautiful thing. And I want you to understand this. The uglier we see our sin, the more beautiful we see His grace.
Amen.
You see it? Because if I'm not that bad and He died for me, oh, okay. Well, thank you. I wasn't perfect, so He had to die for me. No, no, no. That's not a full appreciation of it. When you get a full revelation of just how ugly we are, that Christ could die for me, that He would give His life for such a wretch, and you're like that slave, that captain of the slave ship, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. Yeah. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He realized he was a wretch. Because,
sometimes we fall into the trap of being more concerned about how other people see us than how God sees us.
Yeah, we do.
Amen.
And that just delays the real healing in our life, you know.
Pastor, is it the same like when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"?
Yes.
Yes.
Very much so. He also said this to Simon. One time, he was invited to dinner at a Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee's name was Simon. And while he was there, a woman came in with an alabaster jar, and she just fell down. No, this is a woman who just fell down at Jesus' feet and started weeping, just wetting His feet with her tears. And then she started wiping His feet with her hair, and the Pharisees were all sitting back saying, "If he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't be let her touching him like that." And so he just stopped and he asked Simon, "I have a question for you. I came here. You offered me no kiss. You gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no ointment for my head. But this woman here, I come in, she has not ceased to weep. She's wet my feet with her tears and wiped my feet with her hair. And she's poured out ointment on my feet." She says, "Simon, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. But he who's forgiven little, loves little." The more we see how great the forgiveness is that God has given us, the more love it produces and appreciation for His cross and His patience and His kindness. And when we see how ugly we were and He forgave us, guess what it produces towards others?
Mercy
and patience.
Yes.
But when you think you've got it all together and they don't yet, you can hold up your nose in the air and let all the flies fly right in there. Let's just be careful. You know that we need God's help. And so spiritual healing will come, guys, if we humble ourselves, are sincerely honest, All right? That's just a... And then we have a very deep and godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Okay? All right.